One of the most helpful things that I've done during my time here at this church was to be a part of a 12-step group, that ran here for 5 years. It was called Overcomers Outreach. And for those of you who don't know what a 12-step group is, they are basically designed to help people with addictions to things like alcohol, drugs, gambling, porn, etc., to find recovery from those addictions, to be able to overcome those addictions. Now, you'll be relieved to know the group wasn't a help to me because I had an addiction that I needed to deal with. I was there because I would contribute at each meeting with a devotion from the scriptures. But it was to my great benefit to be there because I learned an awful lot. I learned an awful lot about why it is that people find themselves getting addicted to those different things that I spoke about. It was very, very helpful to learn about the deep sense of shame that people with addictions feel. But also, one of the really, really key things that I learned was that if people are going to overcome addictions, they have to acknowledge something. And that something is that they are powerless. That they are powerless to deal with their addiction. Indeed, step one of the 12 steps is acknowledging one's powerlessness. And then it goes on to actually acknowledging the power of God being the power that can help restore people. Now, friends, one thing that I learned about this whole idea of people acknowledging powerlessness is that it's very hard to do. People find it enormously hard to acknowledge their powerlessness. Addicts think, yes, I can overcome this, yes, I can stop the drink, yes, I can stop doing this. But inevitably, they need to hit what's called rock bottom before they acknowledge their profound powerlessness. Now, rock bottom can look different for different people. For some, it is things get so bad that they lose the relationships of those nearest and dearest to them, like spouse, children, that sort of thing. For some, it's losing all of their money, losing their career. For others, it is their health getting to such a point because of their addiction that they're just chronically unwell and just can't see a way forward. But for different people, different forms of rock bottom is what causes them to acknowledge their powerlessness. Now, friends, this idea of hitting rock bottom is something that we see in Daniel 4, isn't it? For in Daniel 4, we see King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful person in the world some 2,600 years ago, hitting absolute rock bottom. And it wasn't because he had an addiction of some kind. It was because he had a problem with pride. And what we see in this story is that God actually humbled King Nebuchadnezzar and brought him to that point of rock bottom. And he did so so that Nebuchadnezzar would overcome his pride and acknowledge who the one true king is. Now, as we look at this passage today, what we're going to see very, very clearly is that we must flee from pride. And instead, we must seek to be humble. We must flee from pride and we must seek to be humble. Because what we're going to see is that it is only the humble that God will lift up. The proud, he will bring down. And so let's now turn to Daniel 4. And what we see is that in Daniel 4, King Nebuchadnezzar was publicly praising the one true God. So in Daniel 4, 1 to 3, we read, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. So here is Nebuchadnezzar. Notice this, he's writing a letter. And it seems he's writing a letter to all the subjects of his kingdom who are made up of people from different nations and languages. And he says in this letter, it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. You might remember in Daniel chapter 1 that King Nebuchadnezzar had invaded Jerusalem and took articles from the temple of Israel's God and would have thought of himself as victorious over Israel's God. Now here in Daniel 4, here is King Nebuchadnezzar giving praise to the God of Israel. He's giving praise to the God of Israel. Now, over the last few weeks, as we've been working our way through the book of Daniel, we've seen that Nebuchadnezzar was struck by the idea that God, the God of Israel, is the one who is the revealer of mysteries. Last week, as we looked at Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar concluded that there is no God who can save like the God of Israel. But what is it that prompts Nebuchadnezzar to write this letter of praise to all the different people in his empire, praising the one true God, the God of Israel? Well, it's what we see playing out in the rest of Daniel 4 that prompts this. Indeed, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar's praise of God came after he was humbled by God because of his pride. Now, in Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. It's not the first time Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream. We saw that in chapter 2, where God communicated to Nebuchadnezzar through a dream about a great and awesome statue made up of different types of metal. And we heard from Daniel 2 that that dream was all about great kingdoms of the earth that God had brought into being and that he would bring into being through the future. In Daniel 4, the vision or the dream is about a great tree. It is a huge tree. It is so huge it's visible from the ends of the earth, we're told. It literally touches the sky, we're told. And under it you have animals and birds that are provided for. It is this massive, massive tree. But we also see in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has that a watcher or a holy one commands that this tree be cut down and that a band of iron and bronze be put around its stump, maybe to help that stump to be protected so it could grow again in the future, maybe to shape it so it would grow the right way again in the future. But then the center of the dream changes from a tree to a person. To a person who becomes animal-like and who eats grass like the ox. And we are told that this person would endure this kind of situation for a period described as 7 times. We're not actually told whether that's 7 days or 7 months or 7 years or 7 something else, but 7 times. That was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And he was troubled by the dream. And we see in Daniel 4 that he calls his wise men together to interpret the dream for him. Now, unlike Daniel 2, where he insisted that they first tell him what the dream was before interpreting it, he actually divulges the details of the dream to them. But none of them can interpret it. And so Daniel comes along. And Nebuchadnezzar has confidence on the basis of what happened in Daniel 2 that Daniel is able to interpret this dream for him. And we know that Daniel can do this because God enables him. And Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar very, very clearly that the tree in his dream represents him. Nebuchadnezzar is that great tree. But then notice what Daniel goes on to say in verses 24 to 26 as he interprets the dream. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. This is a dream from God to Nebuchadnezzar, and it is against Nebuchadnezzar. God will take action against Nebuchadnezzar. God will drive Nebuchadnezzar away from his rule. God will drive Nebuchadnezzar to this point of rock bottom. And it seems the reason why God was telling Nebuchadnezzar he would do that was so Nebuchadnezzar would acknowledge who the one true ruler over all things is. That God is the one who rules over all. Because it seems that Nebuchadnezzar, despite understanding that God could reveal mysteries and that no one could save like God did, it seems that Nebuchadnezzar still had not figured out that that God of Israel is the one who rules over all, the one that should be submitted to by all. Now, in verse 27, Daniel very bravely offers some advice. "Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." "O king, repent," says Daniel. "The God of Israel is the God who rules over all things. Repent. Turn to his ways." And one of the ways in which the king could do that would be by being kind to those who are oppressed. Kings can find it very easy to oppress people. "Don't do that," says Daniel. Very brave advice to call upon a king to repent, isn't it? John the Baptist tried that, and look what happened to him. But does Nebuchadnezzar heed the advice? Does he repent? Well, have a look at verses 28 to 31. "All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, 'Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?' Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. 'This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you.'" Nebuchadnezzar is on the roof of his palace, probably the highest point in the city of Babylon. And he walks around the roof and he surveys this great big city that he rules over. And notice what he says, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my power and for the glory of my majesty?" Here is Nebuchadnezzar displaying great pride. And when I talk about pride here, what I mean by pride is the idea of lifting ourselves up as mere creatures and putting ourselves on at least the same level as God, or if not, above. Because here is Nebuchadnezzar basically taking credit for everything. You know, "Here is the great Babylon I've built by my power." Well, friends, Daniel 2 and the great vision of the statue reminded us it is God who raises up rulers and God who brings them down. That had been communicated to Nebuchadnezzar, but here he ignores that. And friends, it is God who should be glorified above all. God raises up kingdoms and brings them down. God raises up kings and brings them down so that they will bring him glory. But here is Nebuchadnezzar desiring that which belongs to God alone. And as a result, the very action that God had warned Nebuchadnezzar about through the dream comes to pass. It all comes to pass. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Now, The seven times must have been quite a while, because it takes time for nails to grow like that, doesn't it? For hair to grow like this. Must have been quite a while. And at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. For quite a period of time, it seems, Nebuchadnezzar was forced to live like an animal. It takes time to beat pride out of people, especially those who are great kings, who think they're above all. But eventually, what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He looks up. He doesn't sort of see God as on the same level as him or as below him, but he recognizes God is above him. He acknowledges that heaven rules. And what's the first thing he does once he acknowledges that? Notice, he praises God. He praises God. He's not now thinking about glory for himself. He's now thinking about glory for God. Verse 36 to 37, at the same time, my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. So, again, the dream was fulfilled. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. So here Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that his being brought low was indeed totally right on the part of God, totally just. He deserved it. But then notice this last sentence, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And that last sentence, friends, is what Daniel 4 is all about. This is the God who is able to bring down even the most powerful of kingdoms who are full of pride and humble them. And so the warning that emerges out of Daniel 4 is that those who are proud, those who are mere creatures who lift themselves up, who put themselves on the same level as God or think that they're above him, who think that they don't need God, who think that they exist to be glorified, that God will bring them down. That God will bring them down. Now, friends, we need to take note of all of this. And this brings us to our next point, which is that Jesus has saved us from the punishment our pride deserves by humbling himself for us. So in Proverbs 16:5, we read, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." Friends, God is quite rightly outraged by human pride, by mere creatures thinking that they're somehow on his level or above him, by creatures who are sustained by him, who've been created by him, thinking that they don't need him because they have the power and the wisdom to cope perfectly well without him, thank you very much. God is rightly outraged by that, and he will punish those who treat him this way, just as he brought Nebuchadnezzar low. But here's the kicker, friends. All of us struggle with pride. All of us struggle with the idea that we're mere creatures. All of us like to think that we're something greater than what we really are. All of us like to put ourselves on God's level or above him or even just ignore him. All of us think that we're wise enough, we're powerful enough to do what we need to do and not depend upon him. Friends, pride is at the heart of sin. Pride is at the heart of sin. And all of us sin. And because all of us have been proud and have failed to give God the glory, the honor and the power that he is due, we all deserve to be punished. But I want you to notice what Jesus has done. Look at Philippians 2, 5 to 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Notice what this passage says about Jesus. He's in very nature God. He is God the Son. We have one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. He is God the Son. And before Jesus took on human flesh, he existed as God the Son from all of eternity. All the glory, all the honor, all the riches of heaven were his. And rightly so. And notice what Philippians 2 says. He emptied himself of all of those advantages. He humbled himself by taking on human flesh. He went from the richest of the rich to ending up in a poor family in the back blocks of Israel. But notice that he humbled himself even further by becoming obedient to death, death on a cross. In obedience to the will of his Father, Jesus died on the cross. Why did Jesus lower himself in this way, from the highest of heights to the depths of the depths? Why did he do that? Well, Hebrews 2 tells us that he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Why did Jesus become human? Why did he die? Well, friends, as a human, Jesus lived the life of obedience to God, of humility before his Father, that we simply cannot live. And on the cross, he died to pay the penalty that we deserve for our pride, to make things right with God and us. He came to atone for our sins. Friends, as people of pride who have lifted ourselves up, we deserve to be brought down by God. But to spare us from that, Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself to atone for our sins. And I want you to notice what happened to Jesus after he humbled himself for our sake. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. I don't know if you noticed in Daniel 4 that once Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself before God, what did God do? God exalted him back to the throne, and his rule was greater than what it was before. Jesus humbles himself for our sake to take the punishment we deserve. What happens? God exalts him and gives him the name that is above every name, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Now, friends, we need to take this pattern into account. God brings down those who are proud, but lifts up those who are humble. And all of this brings us to our final point, which is that we need to humble ourselves before God in response to Jesus humbling himself for us. So look at Luke 14:11 and Luke 18:14b, where the same thing is said. Jesus said, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." In James 4:10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." So the Bible keeps telling us what we need to do. Humble yourself, so you may be lifted up. Jesus humbled himself for you, so that your sin could be dealt with. Well, if you want to receive the benefit that comes with Jesus dying for you, if you want to be lifted up and to be a part of God's kingdom forever, what do you need to do now? Flee from pride and humble yourself. Well, what does it look like practically for us to humble ourselves? What does it look like? Well, being humble involves acknowledging God's greatness above all by praising him. So Psalm 145 verse 3, which says this, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." What did King Nebuchadnezzar do once he was humbled? He praises God, doesn't he? He praises God directly, he praises up, but also in his letter to his subjects, he praises out. He declares to all in his kingdom how great the one true God is. He declares that he is the one who rules over all. His signs and wonders beyond compare. Are you praising God? Or are you more into self-promotion and praising yourself before others? Proud people praise themselves. People who are humble will praise God. Being humble also involves acknowledging our total need for God's salvation and provision by having faith in him. So Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Proud people on the final day of judgment will boast before God about all of the good works that they have done and why it is that they should be led into his kingdom on the basis of all these great things they have done. But Ephesians 2:8-9 says that's not how things work. We're not saved by how good we are. We're saved by grace. We're saved even though we don't deserve to be saved. And it's not by what we do, it's by putting our faith in what Jesus has done. Friends, can I warn you, please, please, please remember, you will not be lifted up by God if you are boasting about yourself before God. Do you remember the story that Jesus told in Luke's gospel, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? The Pharisee comes before God and prays, "God, look at how great I am. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. I'm fantastic. I'm so much better than that scumbag tax collector." The tax collector cannot even look up, beats his breast and says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." It's only those who come before God and acknowledge that they have been proud, that they have offended God, that they are deserving of punishment from God. It's only those who trust in what Jesus has done for us who will be lifted up. Every other religion in the world gets this wrong. They all think that you somehow appease the God or the gods by your goodness. No, friends, that's not how we're right with God. We don't deserve anything from God. We actually deserve punishment from God. We need to humble ourselves before God and trust in what he has done through Jesus. That's the only way to be lifted up. And we shouldn't just have faith in God when it comes to salvation, but for our everyday provision. Romans 11:35-36 says, "Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Let me ask you, do you come to God in prayer asking for what you need? Jesus taught us to do that, didn't he? In the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be honored, Lord, not mine. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Lord, may people live under your rule. Give us this day our daily bread." Do we pray that God would provide our needs? It can be so easy for us in such a prosperous society where we can just hop in the car, go to the supermarket, buy what we need, come home, not even to think about praying that God would provide for our needs. So easy to do that, isn't it? So easy for us to think that in our prosperity and with our ability, we can provide for ourselves. Friends, the humble person has faith in God for their provision, and they express that through prayer. So praise, faith. Thirdly, being humble involves acknowledging God's salvation and provision by thanking him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Oh, friends, we're so undeserving of salvation. How could we not, day by day, give thanks for that? Day by day, we should be coming before God and saying, oh, Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of being a child of yours. Thank you so much that you gave your son for me. That is something we can never stop giving thanks to God for. And when it comes to our provision, well, again, everything comes from God. And are we giving him the credit for that? Day in, day out, by giving him thanks. During the week, I've been reading the book of Proverbs for my devotions. You know, I read about eyesight is from the Lord, hearing is from the Lord. And I stopped at that point, wrote in my diary, praise God for eyesight. Praise God for the ability to hear. And for me, I watch my father, who's now legally blind and whose hearing is really not that great, and I think, what a blessing that is. But it's just something we take for granted, right? We don't tend to think about it, give thanks to God for it. Our friends, we have so much to be thankful for God for as we think about the different ways in which he provides for us. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? Praise, faith, thanksgiving. Finally, being humble involves acknowledging God's rule over us by serving him and others. Psalm 10, 2-11 says, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. The kings of the earth are told that life is not all about them and being served. No, life is all about God and serving him. And if the kings of the earth are to serve God, friends, we are too. All of us are called to serve God. We're creatures created by God, and we have an obligation to serve God, to live in ways that act for his glory, that act for his honor, using the gifts that he has given us. And part of our service of God also involves serving others. So in Galatians 5:13 to 14, we read, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar was warned by Daniel that he needed to treat the oppressed people with kindness. Nebuchadnezzar was happy to be served by people and treated other people, those people, like dirt, it seems. But part of living under God's rule is that you actually put the interests of others before your own, following the example of Jesus. That you love others, you act for the benefit of others as you would yourself. That's what it means to live under God's rule, to serve others. Friends, if you're living under the rule of God, it's very much an other person-centered kind of life. God is first. I put the interests of others before my own. And then I think about myself. Now, friends, that doesn't mean that I think poorly of myself. I can still think of myself in very good and positive ways and put God's interests and the interests of others before my own. And that's what we're called to do. Friends, if life is all about God, then I need to humble myself by serving him and serving others as he has called me to do. And so what do we see in Daniel 4 and in the rest of the scriptures? What we see is that God brings down those who are proud, but he lifts up those who are humble. And by rights, because we're all proud, we deserve to be brought down, but Jesus humbled himself for us to bring us forgiveness for our pride. But if we want to be lifted up by God in response to what Jesus has done, we now have to humble ourselves. And the humble person praises God. They have faith in God. They give thanks to God. And they serve God. Let me ask you this question. Have you humbled yourself before God in response to Jesus humbling himself for you? Let me urge you to learn from the lesson of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4 to humble yourself, because God will bring down those who are proud.